Our reading this morning is from the last book of the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Malachi. The prophecy of Malachi and the chapter 3. Malachi and chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. These few verses bring before us the scrutiny which the Lord will have on every one of his people. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall we return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give us all understanding in the reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 84. And we're singing at verse 8 to the end of that psalm as we worship our God. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. 84, from 8 to the end of that psalm, Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. I want to have a second reading of God's word, and would you turn with me therefore to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 and these 12 verses of that psalm. Some of the themes that come out in our reading, you may detect, also have been present in the different psalms we have been using in our worship this morning. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thine truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, and so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor let my life, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. And particularly that second verse of the psalm. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. That word reins, it's an old reference. But what it means is, it actually means technically the kidneys. The inner part of your body, the deep recesses in your gut is what it really means. Your inner being. And the psalmist is here asking that the Lord would examine him, test him, prove him. Just recently we have been asking ourselves simple but searching spiritual questions. Who shall stand in the presence of the Lord? Who is able to approach before God? Who is able to dwell with our God? Questions, Psalm 15, Psalm 24. These very same psalms, as well as posing the question, have set out for us the requirements for that answer to be given. Those that live in this way and do these things is the listing that is given to us there. But that's not enough. It's all very well to ask the question. It's all very well to read the criteria. There's one final step. That one final step is to invoke, to ask God's assessment of me. This is what God says. Lord, how do I measure up? To do exactly like the psalmist says, examine me, O Lord, according to your criteria. I wonder, as we ask that question here this morning at the very beginning of our praise, our sermon, our meditation. How would we do if we were to ask this very same question of ourselves, of the Lord's examination of us? The psalmist here is asking the Lord to examine himself completely, utterly, fully, as only God alone can do. To plumb the hidden depths of his thoughts, shared by no one else. of his attitudes held personally to himself. Even the very deep motives, that's the word that reigns, these deep motivations that lie behind everything that we all do. The psalmist is asking that God would examine him in these departments. Not the things that his hands does or where his feet take him. Not the body language, the things that all of us can see. No, he's going deep down. To apply God's standard and set every single strand, every single dimension of his life in perfect balance and underneath the assessment of God's pure justice. That's what he's asking. And it's a very solemn thing to invoke this examination by the Lord. But that is exactly what the psalmist is doing. And it's a daring thing. Would we be prepared to do it? Have we got the confidence to submit to that kind of scrutiny? How would we fare coming through that kind of assessment and a judgment? And yet the psalmist is doing it. And by asking the question and by setting himself in that place, he's challenging us. Would we be prepared to do it likewise? The background to the psalm is that David is coming to worship the Lord. He's coming to worship God, and he is asking for this assessment on his soul and on his life as he comes before God. He knows what's involved. He knows what that involves, and yet he still asks for it. It's not mere duty and outward formalism in worship. What David wants is this inner scrutiny. His delight is to be before God. His deepest desire is towards this God, to worship God, to praise him. He's captivated by God. Nothing gives him greater delight and nothing gives him greater pleasure. So he's prepared. He's prepared to ask the question, if there is anything in his life that prevents that privilege or spoils that delight. That's what he's asking. Is there any obstacle that would prevent him coming before God to enjoy all the privileges that God makes available to and for his people? An examination he's going through. An examination he sets for us. What does he say then, by way of this examination that he's invoking from the Lord? First of all, he says so many different things. Let's just bring them out as we're going through the service. He says, I've got nothing to hide. I've got nothing to hide, he says. Verses 1, judge me, O Lord. I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. He's not mentioning the problems that he's in. He's not mentioning the people he's involved in. He immediately appeals above all these things to the all-knowing God and Lord. He's bringing a spiritual perspective right away into his life. And as a consequence, he's bringing that same perspective into the lives of those round about him. I'm prepared to be examined by the Lord, are you? He's worried. He's been worn down with the battle he's in. And so he turns to his God. Claims, counterclaims, criticism, intrigue. And so he appeals over the heads of all these things and all these people. And he's asking God to come, not just to an opinion. He's asking God to act upon it. Take my part, O Lord. Test the metal of my character. Dismantle my life if needs be. Take me apart to the basic elements. And find out what kind of character I am. What kind of life I've lived. What I've done. with the days and the privileges I've been given. Now that is a severe examination. It's not something superficial. It's not quick and easily done. But it's deep and it's penetrating. It's a solemn thing. Psalm 139 is a psalm which recites for us the sovereignty, the range and the power of God, the knowledge that he has. There's nowhere the psalmist can run. If I try to run at the speed of light, at the rising of the sun, even going at that speed, if I try to hide in the depths of heaven or hell, even there God will find me and find me out. That's the kind of tone that is given us in Psalm 139. And so therefore, in the light of that knowledge, listen to what he says at the very end of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now that's a bold invitation, an invitation to give to anyone. He's prepared to invite the Lord into the inner spaces of his life. And as he invites the Lord into that domain, he gives the Lord an agenda, as it were. He says to the Lord, Lord, if you find anything that is hurtful, that's what he's asking the Lord to do for him. The question keeps on coming back to ourselves. He does it. Would we? Could we? Yes, inviting this kind of examination. Let's put in a little bit of a qualification here. He's not claiming that he's perfect. He's not claiming that he's separate and different from all other people. Yes, he knows. We all know that we all have problems and we're not measuring up as we ought. But he's identifying a very specific area here. And he's saying, Lord, overall, I cannot survive your examination. But in this instance, in this specific area of my relationship with my God, he is content and comfortable to ask God's intervention and examination and to see whether he's right or wrong. He gives us three very simple things. He says, I've been known to hide. He says, my integrity. I have walked in my integrity. In this area, he's utterly blameless. Maybe other areas where he failed, but not here. Integrity, that's just simply a consistency between what he says, what he does. His life, his Christian life, is transparent. There is a connect between what he believes and how he behaves. I've got nothing to hide there. His integrity. He goes on and he says, I have trusted also in the Lord. I've got nothing to hide there. I lean on the Lord. I trust in him. I rely upon him. And he has never let me down. And that reliance and relationship with the Lord is the key that explains and makes sense of his whole life. The whole of his life is dominated and dictated and set by his relationship with his God. He wants to do only what is pleasing to God. I have trusted in my God, and I've got nothing to hide there. What I've got, he's given. I lean upon him, and he's never let me down. And the third thing particularly that he speaks about when he's got nothing to hide is in verse 3. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. That word is such a beautiful word for the Christian. We've said it before, it's a word that is so rich it defies a one word translation. What loving kindness of the Lord means, we've tried to explain it, is it's that quality of God's character where he brings and he bestows an abundance of spiritual blessings, new and fresh, upon his people. But it's not that one-off blessing bestowed. It's the track record of the Lord dealing with that person in that person's life. It brings out not only the spiritual blessing, but the faithfulness of God in dealing with that person, day after day after day. So in this word, there's a mix. There's a mix of the abundant loving mercies of God, but there is also the faithful and firm unbroken resolve to enrich in a spectacular spiritual way the life of every one of his believing people. I've got nothing to hide. I keep that blessing of God before mine eyes constantly. That's what motivates me. That's what stirs me and thrills me. I'm living in the light of what God has said. I'm living in the light of what God has done for me. I'm living to please the God who has so abundantly enriched and blessed my life. I've got nothing to hide. My life is an open book. Each page, each chapter is there for you to read. Examine me, O Lord, he says. We can follow the psalmist and we can take up that very same question. And we can ask ourselves the same question. Pick up this, pick up that. Out of our own life, and we say, Lord, does this pass muster? Is there anything in my life that ought not to be there? Is there something I'm hiding? Lord, examine me. Test me. Prove me. Nothing to hide. But he goes on and he says, not only does he have nothing to hide, and what does he say in verses 4 and 5? I've got nothing in common. I've not sat with vain persons. I've not gone with them. I hate the congregations of evildoers. I won't sit with the wicked. I've got nothing in common with them. There is no deliberate overlap in his life with any of these others in society who are openly against the Lord. He avoids their company. But he avoids them not because of any kind of social preference. They don't have the same interests as I have. They went and go to the same school as I went to. We're not in the same job as I'm in. That's not the criteria that he uses to determine who his company is. He is setting his company not by social preferences, but he sets them by spiritual alignments. That's the key and touchstone that he's using. We sang there Psalm 1, very first psalm this morning. And there in the very few opening verses, the psalmist will say, I have not conducted my life. I've not walked in the same way as they've walked. I do not stand in their company. I don't mix with them in that way. He says, I don't sit and discuss things. The conversation I have is not the same with them. There's such a difference. I've got nothing in common. We're in the world. The Christian is in the world indeed. But we're not of the world. We mix. But we mix to be effective as salt and as light, to bring a testimony and a witness to the God whom we know. But the choice of being in the world is not the first choice that we would make. The principles, the motives, the goals, and especially the desires of the Christian are so different. God's word says, come out and be separate. And that's what we would do. But we've also got to mix and testify and work with others who don't know the Lord. So what the psalmist is saying, I've got nothing in common. And so therefore he can be bold and daring in invoking this examination. Lord, in the light of what I know about myself, examine me. Examine where I've been and what I think and what I keep company with. Where I go. All of these very practical questions. Can we do the same? Nothing in common with the society round about us. You know, today we have a saying, how close to the wind can you sail? How close to the wind can you sail without compromising your profession? And so often that's the thinking that's found in Christians today, in some at least. How close to the world can I keep contact with them without compromising my confession as a Christian? We've got to ask, of course, why they're doing that. Is it because of that desire to be as salt and as light? If it is, we can leave it at that. But so often that's not the motive. So often the motive is, well, I want to be doing some of the things they're doing. I want to go to the places they're going. I want to stick in there and hang about with them as best I can without losing anything of my confession as a Christian. Sail as close to the wind as I can get away with. This man, this psalmist, would have nothing to do with that mindset. And he knows it, and he's prepared to invoke God's examination. Lord, come and test how close to the wind I'm sailing. Come and test just what I'm trying to get away with. Examine me, Lord. I've got nothing in common. Third thing he says to us, nothing to hide, nothing in common. He goes on and he speaks in verse 6, 7 and 8. He says, there is nothing as precious to me. If his desire is not to be in the world, if his desire is not to be amongst the people in the world, where is this desire placed? He wants to be with the Lord. That's brought out in the words that he's using here. He says, I want to wash my hands and compass the altar. Washing means purifying. It means removing the filth and the stains and the dirt. And that's necessary for him to come and to be in the presence of the Lord and to go around the altar and to worship God. Nothing is more important to him than to have a clean soul. Nothing is as precious as that. So he speaks about washing. And again, the question is that as precious to us as it is to him? He goes on and he speaks about delighting to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and tell of all thy wondrous works. He goes to the house of God to meet with his God. The habitation is the place where somebody stays. So here he is, and he wants to go to the place where God has chosen to be and to meet with his people. And nothing is more satisfying, and nothing is more fulfilling. There is nothing more precious to him than to meet with God in the house of God. And it comes to us. If we can stand in the same sandals as he stands in, and we can say quite clearly, the more we get of that, the more we want of that. The delight to be in the company of the Lord, and when we get it and experience it, we only want more. Nothing is precious. The third thing he says, and he speaks about, I will tell of all thy wondrous works. The company round about him, the company around about us. People today just dismiss whenever we start speaking about what God has done. The natural man has no interest, desire, or attraction to God's word. But we're told nevertheless that the angels want to look into this. And as the angels want to look into the precious things of God, so do God's people. It's of personal interest to them. They want to look into it, to prowl, to brood, to explore God's word. And having known it, they want to tell others about it. Especially to tell of the salvation that God has planned and purposed. The way in which God has planned to bring it about at the cost of a sacrificial lamb, his own son. The cost to the Lord of dying on the cross with all the agonies that involved. What benefits would come because of that death and the blessings bestowed upon people today still. All of that, the gospel of salvation that Christian delights to think of and tell and share with others. Nothing is more precious. So there is this vital relationship with his God then. If we move into the next psalm itself, Psalm 27, we have that brought out for us so beautifully in verse 4. Here he is. He's saying to us, one thing, my priority and my precious thing, one thing have I desired of the Lord. What is it? I'm going to seek after it. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. To ask questions of the Lord. To get more information. To get closer. That's what the psalmist wants. Above everything else. Where the Lord is, to think of these great themes, to be captivated by the sheer wonder of what the Lord has done, the beauty, the attraction of the Lord. Nothing is more precious to him than that. So therefore he comes again to us. The psalmist sits right beside us in the pew this morning, and there we have the delight of his soul confronting us. And he's asking us by these words, he's asking us a simple question. That's my delight. Where's yours? What is it that thrills you? What is it that stirs you? What is it that moves you? The psalmist is putting himself under the examine of the Lord, underneath the examination of the Lord. To answer these questions. Examine me, Lord, as to what thrills me, what spills, what moves me. And if we were to examine, at least if we were to ask the Lord to examine us in this same way, what would the Lord discover? What would the Lord reveal that is precious to us? Nothing to hide. Nothing in common. Nothing precious as that. He then goes on in verses 9 and 10. He says, nothing in prospect with them, with these people. He says, nothing in prospect. He says in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. Here he is bringing out, he's going down the path of life, but now he's getting to the end and he sees things. And he says, there's a difference between the friends of God and the enemies of God. And it's stark. I've never loved their company. I've never followed their practice. I've never condoned their behavior. I've never adopted their goals. And so because his life is so different from theirs, he says, there's nothing in prospect with me as the same with them. He says, gather not my soul with sinners. And he uses a lovely phrase. He says, Lord, don't put me in the same basket with them. Don't put me in the same basket with them. I've never loved their lifestyle. I've never walked in their ways. Lord, I do not wish, I hope never, to spend eternity with them. I've been separated in life, this life. Lord, may I be separated from them in the life to come. Gather not my soul with sinners. There is nothing common in our practice. In our prospect, we're living on a different foundation, living by different standards. We're traveling with a different hope, and we're aiming to reach a different destination. Those that are the enemies of the Lord, this is their prospect. The prospect of outer darkness, the prospect of expulsion from the presence and all the blessings of the Lord. The prospect of a constant experience of the pain and the guilt of the sins they've practiced and devoted their life to. That's the prospect before them. A fearful prospect. And he says, that's not mine. Don't gather me and put me in the same basket with them. If the great divide was to be made here this morning, go back to Matthew chapter 25 and the great divide, and there's sheep on one side, goats on the other side. If that line were to be drawn amongst us here this morning, ask ourselves the question, stop and look around the company you might be in. Which side of the line would you be on? Don't gather me and put me in the same basket with them. There's a difference, Lord. Examine me. Prove me. Nothing to hide, nothing in common, nothing precious, nothing in prospect. One last thought. I've got nothing to fear. Yes, verse 11. But as for me, he's coming to the conclusion. As for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. He's so conscious of his own needs. He's so conscious of his own need of God's mercy. He's aware that he's not fit to appear ready before God, so he casts himself upon God's mercy. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cast myself upon God's grace, and it's nothing I'm going to be ashamed of. No doubt is going to come in because of what I'm doing. God says time after time in Isaiah 45, Isaiah 50, they that trust in the Lord, they'll never be ashamed. God has been gracious to me. Day after day, we know the dust of the day's journey coming upon our feet and our ankles, and we've got to wash it all away. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can do that. And that's what the psalmist is relying upon. Redeem me and be merciful to me. He stands on a firm foundation, not of his own building, but of God's providing. He's resting in a firm hope, not of his own creating, but of God's providing. He's resting in a firm salvation, not of his own providing, not of his own making, but of God's providing. All his hope rests upon his God, on his God alone. He's got nothing to fear at the prospect of death or anything thereafter. Examine me, Lord, in all of these in all of these departments of life. Examine me, Lord, and try me and test me and to see whether I've got the right credentials, whether I've got the right foundation, whether I've got the right hope. Examine me, Lord. Prove me. Test me. The psalmist, he's doing indeed a bold thing. And he's doing it with a confidence, not based on who he is or what he has. He's doing it because of who he knows and who he's come to trust for the salvation of his soul. He asks a simple question. He puts out this simple invitation, Lord, examine me. Examine me on these things on which I'm hoping. Examine me to discover and to display the essential things that are vital for my soul. And as he asks that question, gives that invitation, it comes back to us by way of application. Challenge. He did it. Can we? We've got nothing to hide. Is that true? We've got nothing in common with others in society. Is that true? There is nothing as precious to us as the Lord's presence and the Lord's people and his company. Is that true? We don't have the same prospect. We don't have the same destination as others. Is that true? And then when we come to the last enemy, when we face death and that final examination itself, I've got nothing to fear. Is that true? Are all of these things built on a good, solid foundation? Can we ask the Lord to examine my life and my character? And can we do it with a confidence based not on what we are or have, but a confidence resting on God, his mercy and grace alone? Examine me, O Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we stand before thy word and it comes to challenge us and to discover us. It comes to unwrap all the layers of life that we've been carefully putting in place through the days and the years we've travelled. And so we ask, O Lord, for thy insight. We pray, Lord, for thy light. We pray, Lord, for that teaching of and by thy Spirit about ourselves and our character, our heart and our soul. And what we discover there about ourselves, Lord, may it draw us all the more closely to the one who can deal with the problems we discover. How we can be right with thee and pardoned and forgiven and dressed appropriately to appear in thy presence. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace, as we have yet opportunity this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 27, that psalm we were quoting. Psalm 27 at verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. Therefore, unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifices bring, of joyfulness I'll sing, yea, I to God will praise the sing. 27:4-6. One thing I of the Lord desired.